Before we read the text, remember our context. It's the day of Pentecost, and the disciples were all gathered together. The Holy Spirit came upon them. They all started speaking in other languages. People gathered, and Peter stood up and preached Christ to them, preached to them that Christ is the Messiah whom they killed. And the last verse we looked at was verse 36, which said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Then he stops right there and waits for a response. And this is what happens. This is our text for today. Verse 37 says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.' And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." If you remember in last week's lesson, we went through a part of Peter's sermon to them, and he basically explained to them, gave them proofs that Jesus is the Messiah. He took them to Jesus' miracles. He talked about how the scriptures in the Old Testament spoke of Christ, that they were witnesses of his resurrection, that Christ has ascended to heaven, put all these things together. Jesus is Lord and Messiah, and you killed him. Now, it would not have been strange at that point if the next verse said, "And they gnashed their teeth at him and attacked him and killed him." That would not have been the first time that that had happened, and it would not be the last. Many of the prophets in the Old Testament, when they preached the truth to the people did not like it and had them killed. Just in a few chapters from now, Stephen is going to stand up and basically say the same thing. He says, "Jesus is the Messiah, and you killed him." And when he says that, what do? They grab him, drag him outside the city, and stone him. So Peter doesn't know what they're going to do here. This could be a hostile crowd. This crowd is possibly the same people who yelled, "Crucify him, crucify him," only a month and a half earlier. But something amazing happens. In verse 37, it says, "When they heard this, they were cut to the heart." Now these are probably the same people who yelled out, "Give us Barabbas instead of Jesus." These are the people who have been following blindly after their religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, and now they hear the truth. And it's like a knife to the heart, and they feel it. They feel their sin. They feel the weight of their sin. They feel the guilt that they had not been feeling so far, and rightly so. You know, some people feel guilt. Everyone feels guilt. Some people feel guilt about things that they should not be feeling guilt. You know, because they don't meet the expectations of their families or the society around them, and they feel guilty. And they shouldn't be feeling guilty because that's not what's required of them. But all of us do have a real guilt, and that is because we have sinned against God. All of us. And the thing is, you can tell people that we all have guilt because we've sinned against God, and someone may say to you, "Well, I don't feel guilty." Well, whether you feel guilty or not doesn't change the fact. If you have a criminal and you take him to court and the judge says, "Well, we have all the evidence. We have you on camera committing this crime. We know that you're guilty." If he says, "Well, I don't feel guilty," it doesn't make any difference whether you feel guilty or not. You are guilty. And these people, up until this point, they have not felt guilty. Even though they are the ones who did not follow Christ, had no problem with their leaders crucifying Christ, giving Jesus over to the Romans for him to be killed. And they've gone a month and a half saying, okay, well, Jesus, I guess, was some blasphemer, some deceiver, and we got rid of him. Now they hear the truth, and the Spirit of God convicts them, and they are cut to the heart. Scripture says that people have hearts of stone, and so it takes God to cut through that stone. But it would have been bad enough if a Jewish person heard that the Messiah came and the Messiah was killed. That would have been bad enough. But here Peter says to them, the Messiah came and you crucified him. The people of God. And so the reaction is a correct reaction. Verse 37 says, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I like that they don't try and excuse what they've done. They don't try and get around it. So often, when I speak to a Greek Orthodox person and I take them to the Bible and I say, look what it says here. This means that you're wrong. This is correct. And they'll say, instead of saying, well, if the Bible says it has to be true, they'll be like, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to go and ask my priest about this, and I'll get back to you, because it can't be that a heretic like you can be right, so you must be interpreting it wrong, so I'll go ask my priest. These people don't say, well, let me go ask our religious leaders. Peter, that's interesting what you talked about there. I'm going to go and ask the scribes and the Pharisees, and we'll see what they have to say about it, and I'll get back to you. No, they know that Peter and the apostles are speaking the truth, and so they ask them, what should we do? We know that what you're saying is true. What should we do? And here's the thing. The only way for real guilt to be taken care of, the only way for real guilt to be removed is with real forgiveness. You can't pay for your sins. You can't say, well, I'm going to go do all these good works right here. I'm going to say 100 Hail Marys or 100 Our Fathers in heaven, and my sins are going to go away. No, it doesn't work that way. We have a debt that cannot be paid. And so the only way for our guilt to be removed is if God forgives us. And how are we to be forgiven? These people are probably thinking, okay, we're in big trouble now because Jesus is the Messiah. We've killed the Messiah. And Peter has just said that Jesus is now at the right hand of God the Father. And he's making his enemies his footstool. And we killed him, so we're going to be his enemies. And now he's going to destroy us. There's no hope for us. But Peter says there is hope. Even for you, even if you have killed the Messiah himself, there is hope for you. How? Verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent. Repent. There is hope if you repent. This is the message of the Bible all the time. What's the first thing that we hear from the lips of John the Baptist when he started preaching? Repent. What are the first words we hear from the lips of Jesus during his public ministry? Repent. In Luke chapter 24, which we saw when we were going through the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus, before he ascended to heaven, he told his disciples, go into all the world and preach repentance. And that's what Peter is doing here. What's repentance, really quick? What's repentance? We've talked about this so many times, but again, what's repentance? Repentance is not just feeling bad about your sin. Okay? It includes that, but it's not just feeling bad for your sin. And the reason I know that is because these people already felt bad. They already felt really bad, and they're still told to repent. So they haven't gotten there yet. Feeling bad is not repentance. Judas felt bad. That's why he killed himself. He didn't repent, though. I know the King James says repent. That's not a correct translation. The word metanoia in the Greek which is repent, is not metanoia there for Judas. It's metamelia. It's a different word. Judas did not repent. He didn't go and say, I'm sorry, I repent, I turn to Christ for forgiveness. He went and killed himself because he felt really bad. He didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, but he knew that, you know, Jesus was an innocent man, didn't deserve to die, and so he felt really bad about that. What is repent? In Greek, the word metanoia basically means to change your mind. It's That's where it is. Start thinking differently, because the way you think determines how you live. And so if you change the way you think, you'll live differently. In the Hebrew, the word for repent basically means to turn. Turn. You've been going in the wrong direction. You need to turn and go the other direction. You've been following your sin. Now you need to follow Christ. This doesn't mean that when you repent, you're going to be perfect. What it does mean, you're on the correct path. You were on the wrong path, now you're on the right path. Okay? Quick side note. Some people may say, how come Peter doesn't mention faith yet? How come he doesn't say, you need to believe? Keep in mind, faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin. You can't have faith, true faith, without true repentance. You can't have true repentance without true faith. Repentance is turning from your sin. Faith is turning to Christ. It's the same movement, two different aspects of it. Okay? So when he says repent, faith is included. Now, but after he says repent, that's not the only thing he says. Now it's going to get interesting. Let's read the entirety of verse 38. Because we have to spend some time on this. Verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, this verse makes a lot of evangelicals or Protestants uncomfortable, because we believe that a man is saved by faith alone. Justification by faith alone, not by any works that we do, including baptism. And there are other religious groups who love this verse, one of their favorite verses in the world, because they say, well, look what it says. It says that in order to be saved, in order to be forgiven and have the Holy Spirit, because that's what it says, right? In order to be forgiven and be given the gift of the Holy Spirit, you have to repent and get baptized. Is that what it says? Okay. Now, and you have lots of groups, whether it's Greek Orthodox, Roman Catholic, Mormons, Church of Christ, even, sadly. And they will say, if you do not get baptized, faith alone cannot save you. Baptism, if you do not get baptized, you cannot be saved. Now, and they say, this is clear as a bell. Let me read the words again, just so that we don't have any problems. Look what it says. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, and I can see these people saying, oh, I know what Nico's going to do now. Nico now is going to try and twist this scripture to make it fit his theology. No, I don't want to twist the scripture and make it fit his theology. But what I want to do is realize that this scripture is not an isolated scripture apart from the rest. We need to understand each verse in the context of the entire Bible. Okay, now I could take us to Romans and take you to Galatians where Paul gives a detailed explanation of how a man is made right before God. I'm not going to go there. What I want to do is I want to read you some verses. You don't have to flip all over the place to find these. I'll read them to you. They're from Acts. Just from Acts. I'm not going to go to a different book. We're going to go to the same book, same writer. And see what the pattern is here. Okay? Now, in Acts chapter 10, Peter is going and speaking to Cornelius. Cornelius is the first Gentile convert. And as he is preaching to Cornelius, at the end of Peter's lesson, he says this. Acts chapter 10, verse 43. He says, to him, speaking about Christ, to Christ, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. That's it. Okay? No mention of baptism there. And the interesting thing is that at that moment, Cornelius believes the Holy Spirit does come upon him, and he has not been baptized yet. And as soon as the Holy Spirit has come upon him, Peter says, man, these guys believe just like us. We need to baptize them. Okay, so you have a person who believes and has the Holy Spirit without having been baptized yet. Okay? And the only thing that he mentions for remission of sins is faith. In Acts chapter 15, you have a bunch of people who have gotten together to discuss whether you need to be circumcised in order to be saved. And obviously you do not. And so Peter recalls the story of Cornelius and how he had spoken to Gentiles, and they believed and they weren't circumcised and they got saved. And he says this in Acts chapter 15. He says, "So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them," hear these words, "purifying their hearts by faith." Period. No mention of baptism again. In Acts chapter 13, Paul has gone on his first missionary journey. He's in Pisidian Antioch, and he has a long sermon. He's preaching to the Jews in the synagogue, and he says, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified." Again, no mention of baptism. Let me give you one last one. In Acts chapter 16, Paul has gone into Greece. He's at Philippi. He gets arrested. He's in jail. You know the story. The Philippian jailer runs to him. He knows that Paul and Silas was with him as a man of God. And the Philippian jailer says to them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And what is Paul's answer? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Again, no mention of baptism. And you may say to me, "Okay, Nico, I get this. All these passages that mention faith, repentance, and that's how a person is saved, that's how a person is forgiven, that's how a person gets the Holy Spirit. But what do you do with this verse? Because it says, repent and get baptized in order to be for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, evangelicals have interpreted this passage in a number of ways. I will give you a couple of ways which are, I don't have a problem with, but I lean a different way. So let me tell you what we got. Some people say, well, if we take that sentence grammatically, something that you miss when you read it in English, because in English you can't tell the difference between plural and singular, while in Greek you can. They'll say, well, what you have in this sentence is, when he says repent, that's in plural. And at the end where he says, for the forgiveness of your sins, that's plural again. But the middle section where it talks about baptism is singular. Okay? And so they would say, well, that middle section there that's talking about baptism is kind of like a parenthesis. They'll say, Peter's point is, repent for the forgiveness of your sins, and you need to get baptized, in parenthesis. It's possible, but I don't lean that way. It's possible. Let me give you a different interpretation, which is far more reasonable. Other people will say, well, here where it says, repent and get baptized for the remission of your sins. That word, for, what is it in the Greek? It's the word eis. Now the word eis can be translated in many different ways. Many different ways. Let me give you an example. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus has been talking about Jonah, who went and preached to the Ninevites. And Jesus says, the Ninevites repented for the preaching of Jonah. What does that mean? What does that mean? They repented because of the preaching of Jonah. Okay? And so, that's a valid translation. The word east can be translated that way. So, some people say, well, what Peter is saying here, repent and get baptized because of the remission of your sins. Now that is a valid translation. That is grammatically correct. I got no problem with that. And so what he is saying is that when you repent, your sins are forgiven, and you get baptized as a symbol of What has happened? The fact that your sins have been forgiven. Now, that is a perfectly good explanation. I have no problem with that. Great teachers have said that, and it is grammatically no problem. Yet, I lean in a different direction. Let me tell you what I think. Let me try and unpack this for you. I think the best thing to do would be to see what Peter's words are on this regard in another passage. And if you go to 1 Peter chapter 3, you don't have to turn there right now, I'll just tell you. In 1 Peter chapter 3, he mentions baptism. First, he's been talking about Noah and the flood and how these eight people who are on the ark were saved through water. And he makes an analogy with baptism. And as you're reading this in 1 Peter, he says these words. He says, now, baptism saves us. And you read that and you're like, what did he just say? Baptism saves us? And you know the Greek Orthodox person would be like, that's right, there it is, it just said it, baptism saves you. But he doesn't stop there. He keeps on going and he explains this. And he says, baptism now saves us, not the removal of the dirt from the body. What does that mean? We're not talking about baptism as for its outward, external, physical act of going into the water and get washed. That's not what we're talking about. Baptism saves you not the external act of baptism, but, it says, the answer of a good conscience before God. What does that mean? How do you get a good conscience before God? You get a good conscience when you repent of your sin and God forgives you your sins, and then therefore you can have a good conscience before Him. It's not a matter of the external act, it's a matter of what goes on in the heart. He's basically saying this, there's two aspects to baptism. There's the internal cleansing that happens when you repent, and then there's the external cleansing when you go into the waters of baptism. And he says, it's the internal thing that saves you. The external is the symbol of the internal. Are you following me? Nod your head if you're following me. Okay. Now, so let me give you an example. This is not a perfect analogy, but it'll do. You have repentance, and then you have the symbol of that repentance and cleansing that comes with it through baptism. Just like if someone gets married, the symbol of your marriage is you go and you put on a wedding ring. Okay? Now, if a person came up to me and he said, Nico, I want to get married to this girl. And I said to him, okay, well, listen to the sentence. I say to him, okay, go make the marriage covenant with her through vows, put a ring on her finger, and you'll be married. Does anyone have a problem with that sentence? Did I say anything weird? Anyone can go and put on a wedding ring. That doesn't make you married. You understand that, right? So anyone can go and get baptized. They don't have faith. Just like if a person puts on a ring and they're not actually married, they haven't actually given vows, they haven't actually made a commitment, it means nothing, okay? So a person who is baptized, but has no faith, again, means nothing. Now, likewise, someone can get married and not put on a ring. He's still married.
Yes.
Likewise, someone can have faith, not be baptized. We'll get back to that. He is not baptized, yet he is saved. Okay? But what God wants you to do is repent and get baptized. He wants the reality and he wants the symbol. He's basically saying, make the commitment, make the vows, and put the ring on. Okay? And what Peter is saying here is, get married and put on the ring. He is saying, repent and get baptized. It's the in one sentence, he is not giving us a detailed description of what repentance is and what baptism is and what that means. He is simply saying, he is simply giving you in one sentence both the reality and the symbol, and he is saying, repent, get baptized, your sins will be forgiven. It's not that the baptism is what takes away your sins and gives you the Holy Spirit. It's the repentance. But he is bringing in the symbol together in one sentence. That's how I see it. Now, you may not agree with my understanding of it, but he is not separating the reality from the symbol. He is putting them together in one sentence. What I understand him to be saying here is he is saying, receive forgiveness of your sins and you'll receive the Holy Spirit when you repent, and then you'll get baptized as a symbol of what you have done. That's how I understand it. Now, you know, in Romans 10, it says, anyone who believes in their heart and confesses with their mouth will be saved. And that doesn't mean that if you don't testify, you're not saved. What goes on in the heart, but what is expected of you is not just say, well, I believe. What's expected of you is to act upon your faith. Faith without works is dead. Okay? If you believe, get baptized. Prove it to me. Don't tell me that you're a Christian without getting baptized. That's the point. And I do see baptism as basically a confession of faith. You're saying, I am a Christian. I am putting the target on my back. I am naming the name of Christ, getting baptized in his name. It's a public declaration of what Christ has done for you. And you are aligning yourself with him. Let's try and get through the rest of the passage. Let's try and get through the rest of the passage and finish it off. One last thing before we do that. Even though I will fight tooth and nail and say baptism does not save you. Absolutely not. You are saved by faith alone in Christ. Yet, let me say this. Baptism and repentance are extremely related one to the other. That's why he says repent and get baptized, because one is a sign of the other. Okay? And you have many evangelicals today who say, well, if baptism doesn't save me, I don't need to get baptized. Why should I get baptized? And I'm like, because God commanded it? Maybe? None of God's commandments save you. Okay? None of them. Honor your father and your mother. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. None of God's commandments save you. Okay? Does that mean they're optional? We don't need to follow them because, well, they don't save you. Of course not. We need to be obedient to God. I mean, can you imagine someone going up to Peter on this day and saying, Peter, I've repented of my sins. I want to join the church. I believe in Christ, but I don't want to get baptized. He would laugh in their face. So you're telling me that Jesus is your Lord, but you're not willing to obey your Lord on his first commandment to get baptized. That's what you're telling me. Okay? Now, look, in the early church, there was no such thing as a person who was not baptized. No such thing. They would not accept you into the church if you are not baptized. You are not considered a Christian if you are not baptized. Don't name the name of Christ if you're not willing to openly confess and get baptized. Like I said, faith without works is dead. You say you're a Christian? Prove it. Get baptized. That's what God said. Get baptized. So, moving on. Verse 39. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Early on, Peter had said, quoting Joel, he had said, call upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. Now we hear that these who are being saved are the ones that God has called. We're never ahead of God, by the way. If you're calling upon him, he called upon you first. No one comes to me unless the Father draws him, Christ said in John chapter 6. And he says, the promise is for you and for your children and for those who are afar off. The promise which is not baptism, by the way. I know a lot of people who do baptize babies will say, well, look, here it says the promise is for you and for your children. The promise is not baptism. The promise is the promise of salvation. The promise of forgiveness of sins and the giving of the Holy Spirit is the promise. And he is basically saying it's not just for you here and now. When he says it's not, it's for you and it's for your children and for those who are far off. It's just not just for you here and now. It's for people who will come in generations after you, and it's for people who live far away. The promise is for everyone. Anyone who repents can be saved. And one side note here, I do like the fact that he says the promise is for you and for your children. Because just a month and a half ago, when this same group of people was crying, crucify him, crucify him, and Pilate came out and brought a big bowl and washed his hands, and he said, I am clean of this man's blood. His blood is going to be on you. And what did they say? You can read it in Matthew. They say, let his blood be upon us and on our children. And you're like, oh, that was a bad statement right there. And these people could be thinking, man, there's no hope for us. We're lost. We said that the Messiah's blood would be on us and on our children. We condemned ourselves and our children. And Peter is saying, no. If you repent, you can still be saved. Both you and your children. And not only them, but them who are far off also. Verse 40, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Jesus had spoken of them as an evil and adulterous generation. He had spoken of a judgment coming upon that generation. They were a generation that was morally and spiritually corrupt. Jesus said, you know, your fathers killed the prophets, and now you kill the one whom the prophets have spoken of. They killed the Son of God. And Peter is saying, be saved. Be saved. Escape from this perverse generation, because this generation is heading for judgment. Be saved from that. And so what's their response? Verse 41. It says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. 3,000 people received God's word. They received, they believed his word, they embraced his word, and they didn't just say, oh yeah, I believe, and then just went and lived any way they wanted. They believed and they got baptized. They were committed to this. Letting everyone know. Even though, these people knew that if I confess Jesus as Lord, I'm going to be kicked out of the synagogue. If I confess Jesus as Lord, my family could disown me. If I can just if I say that Jesus is Lord, my friends will all be against me. But they do it. They willingly and publicly confess that Jesus is Lord, and they get baptized. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And so the church grows from 120 in the beginning of the chapter to 3,000 in one day. Now next week is going to be a very important lesson, because we will see what that church was like. What was the church, what did it do? What is the church supposed to be like, and what is it supposed to do? And so that'll be a good example for us to follow. But let me close with this. Let me just say one thing and we'll close. What's the good news of this passage? Because we spend so much time talking about baptism. But what is the good news of this passage? The good news is that whoever you are, whatever you have done, you can be forgiven if you repent of your sins. These people were guilty of the blood of the Son of God, and they could still be forgiven. Look, if there's hope for these people, there's hope for us too. Okay? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the message. Repent, call upon the name of the Lord, identify with him in baptism, and you will be forgiven. You will receive the Holy Spirit. He will be sealed inside of you, enable you to live a holy life, and he will keep you to the end. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.